the precious word of God. That's the first words I wanted to come from the pulpits beginning our calendar year together in 2025 on the first day of the week here in West Mobile, Alabama. We love God's word. We need God's word. We crave God's word. We've got to have it. Often we sing, "Give me the Bible." And I believe that we mean that. Speaking of Bible, Sandra bought me this for my birthday at the end of August last year. And I decided that this particular Bible I was just going to set aside for a couple of months and began the calendar year using this. This is a Defending the Faith Study Bible by Apologetics Press. If you know anything about Apologetics Press, they are famous for the tracts that they've done on evidences. They are really involved in evidences, archaeological work, and dealing with alleged discrepancies that the skeptics would like to talk to us about that are found all throughout the Bible, and they diffuse so many of those things. And this is a big, thick study Bible with very small font. That's all throughout it. It's just excellent. I have been enjoying it. Now, I'm not hawking it. I would encourage you to go get one if you'd like. But I've really enjoyed it, and I'm going to be using it for my personal Bible study as I'm reading the Bible this particular year. And the introductory comments are worth the price of the Bible. They're just that good. There's things that they have brought to my attention I hadn't realized, many of the things they've just reaffirmed. They're so good, I want to share them with you if you don't mind. And so for the next few weeks, if it be the Lord's willing, I'm going to be bringing up many of the points that they bring up in their introductory material. I'm going to do my best not to plagiarize. You know, plagiarism rules are kind of iffy, some of them, that you start getting into the gray matter. And so if anything appears to sound like what's coming out of there, I want to give them all the credit. I'm just going to do that flat out. But I've tried to do these in my own words, using many of the points and principles that they're bringing up in their introductory material. And so the title, as last Sunday morning's, was a Hebrew word. The title of this small series is Theopneustos. You're saying, what in the world is Theopneustos? You probably have heard this before. You have looked at this before, where it's the only time we find in the entire New Testament or in the entire Bible of the word Theopneustos is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. I could have titled this little mini-series as Inspiration, but I just thought that I would enjoy titling it Theopneustos. And we'll think about the things, because that's the way that the Bible's been preserved for us in the New Testament. It's been preserved in the Greek. And there's only one other time that you're going to find the word inspiration in the entire Bible throughout the Old Testament. Of course, it's a different word that is given there because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew or Aramaic. It's not in the Greek unless you have a Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in the Greek that Jesus and the disciples had available, readily available to them. It would be in the book of Job. From the wise young man, you know, you don't say that very often, but the wise young man, Elihu, had said this in Job chapter 32, as he's basically saying, please, I recognize that I'm a young man, and I give deference to you older men. But he says this in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, he said, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. That is so true. But the key there is in verse 8, where he says that there's a spirit in men and the breath of the Almighty. That's as close as you get to the concept of the inspiration of the Almighty. Because as you look here in the Greek word, and I think we've studied this before, the Greek word inspiration, theopneustos, is basically two Greek words that are combined together. And those two Greek words, the one that's the most obvious is theos. That's, we got theology, the study of God. And so you have the word God, and then you have the word new. Not the way we spell it. It's like new in pneumonia. P-N-E-U or P-N-E-O. We have that word means to breathe. Of course, with pneumonia, you're struggling to breathe, right? And so the word here is the breath of God. Or I think properly combined, the way we speak in English, theopneustos, God's breath. That's the way it's designed to be understood in this. And vines, he uses this, the combination of these two words, to speak of God's breath in reference to the Scriptures. The Scriptures as distinct from non-inspired writings. Or the writings, the Scriptures, the writings that come from mere man, that are just like something I might write, like a bulletin article. In the Old Testament, or back in the first century, if I would write a bulletin article, I'd be putting out Scriptures. I'd be writing. Obviously not inspired. But the writings that are inspired of God, and we understand that these 66 books that comprise the Bible are that which is God's breath. They're God-inspired. They're inspired, or the very breath of God. Let's take that a little bit further to understand that from the very beginning of the Bible, God's wanting us to get this concept. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said. And again, you've oftentimes seen me give the analogy of putting your hand in front of your mouth when you speak. God said, "Let there be light." Well, I just felt my breath on my face when I did that. Well, that's the idea. When we speak, breath comes out. God said, God breathed, and therefore light was created. If we would happen to also look at this expression by the psalmist, and again, you know, many of you on Sunday mornings on Facebook, I put together a little blurb. This was my little blurb for this morning, for the week, in the 33rd Psalm and in verse 4. In the 33rd Psalm and in verse 4, the psalmist says, "The word of the Lord, God said, the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters as the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." From the Lord's breath, things were created. Now, there's a lot of discussion exactly how all of that played with chemistry and biology and physics. We know that the Lord ordered such and that God, through His magnificent power, made such happen. There may be some specifics in there that we haven't added or the Bible adds in other places, but it's the truth. By the breath of God, by inspiration, can we say it that way? By inspiration, things were created. Now, my focus this morning and for probably the next few weeks is not to convince you that these 66 books that we call the Bible are inspired. I'm convinced that every soul in front of me that you believe that and you believe that passionately. So I'm not going to waste your time going through that direction, although I could and it would be a valid Bible study. What I would like to do is to try to help you where these writers were trying to assist me as I'm reading that, is to give us an able defense, is to bring forth various evidences and various scriptures that help us be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's from Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. So that when someone asks us, "Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you think this?" or they bring up these alleged discrepancies or contradictions, to give you some arm, to give you some ability to fight back and maybe even convince them that what we have is the truth from the Creator of the universe. And so let's begin this morning by thinking about primarily from Peter. Let's think about some things from Peter as we look within the Scriptures. Now, I know Matthew chapter 17 isn't from Peter's pen. It's from Matthew's. But it is the narrative of where Peter was taken up on this mountain. And we've often called this the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Where Jesus was transformed before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And Peter spoke up and basically said, "Lord, let's build three houses." And I have really no problem with Peter saying those things. That would have been a very logical thing for Peter or James or John to think of. We want to revere you because we revere Moses. We revere Elijah. We revere all three of you. And Peter was thinking in terms like that. And Peter is, he's not wrong thinking about things like that, wanting to glorify Jesus as Israel had glorified Moses and Elijah. And yet Peter's corrected. And I would have stood corrected by what's in verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." How often have we heard sermons on this very topic? But could you imagine being Peter? It's kind of hard to place your feet in the sandals of Peter. But imagine being Peter and hearing that voice. What must it have been like? I know it was Earl James Jones. Wasn't that his name? The great, or Morgan Freeman. Can you imagine those penetrating type of voices? Or if you listen to various preachers that have become beloved among the brotherhood, Don Truex, who has a voice that just boomed. Dee Bowman had one of those kind of voices. Someone saying, "This is my beloved Son." I imagine that echoed in Peter's ears and in his mind often. Wouldn't it have echoed in yours? I'm hearing a voice from heaven. And I'm sure he did not forget what that voice sounded like. Well, let's look at this passage, because towards the end of Peter's life, he made it very clear to us that he remembered that voice very well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 17, he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." I can imagine that was replaying in Peter's head as he was pinning or quilling this particular expression. In verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, I do with that verse what I tend to do with that verse. I read that way too fast. There's so much to gather from what Peter's saying. So let me slow down. Based upon what he heard, that he heard God's Word. He heard His breath. He heard the breath of God, the Word of God coming out. He says, based on this, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Well, can we take that little passage, that little piece out? Because it's almost like a tangent that Ken Sills likes to do too often. So if we go, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So now we're focusing a little bit more on what's going on here. And you notice there in verse 19, "And as a result of this, we have the prophetic word confirmed." Well, that expression, the prophetic word, is that which proceeds from a prophet. Now, prophets, remember, they received the message of God directly. often orally, that God would speak directly to these men. Sometimes he would speak directly to women. They would be prophetesses. And so you would have the will of God, the Word of God, directly transported from God to these individuals. We don't have to go any further than thinking about Moses and the conversations God had with Moses to get a grip on that. So Peter says we have the prophetic word that's confirmed. That word confirmed, by definition, is the idea that it's more sure or that it's stable. It's sure. It's trusty. I found that to be an interesting definition. It's trusty. So just as we heard God, we were able to pin down and stabilize the message to make it more sure so that you can have more trust. That's what God was doing. God spoke directly to the prophets, and now God has commissioned us to write these things down, stabilize it, establish it, make it more sure for you. That's it. And notice that he goes on to say that these words that we are speaking, these words that we are teaching, that they're not of private origin. Did you notice that in this text of Scripture? No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. That word interpretation might be of origin. In other words, it did not originate from me. That's what Peter's saying. It didn't originate from me. It didn't come from me. It's not my thought process. It's from God. These words that we're making more sure, the prophetic word confirmed, and we have all kinds of evidence of that by having the first 39 books of the Bible. The first 39 books of the Bible were signed, sealed, and delivered. They were confirmed. Everybody was looking. Yeah, Isaiah, that truly is Holy Scripture. That comes from the breath of God. And that's the point that he's making there. It's not of any private interpretation. It's been given by inspiration. How do we know that? Because of what he says in verse 21. That these holy men, or in other words, these saints, that's holiness, these ones that have been washed, that are God's lieutenants, that are on the side of the Lord, that these holy men, they spoke as they were moved, or as they were impelled to. That's a word that might help us a little bit more, impelled, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God was prodding and poking them. Remember when Jesus was talking to Saul there on the road? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, that's the idea. It's kind of like being in a cattle barn or cattle chute, and the cattle becomes restless. And what they end up doing is they hit cattle prods or pokes. They get poked so that whether they want to or not, they're going that direction. And that's kind of what this expression means, that they're moved by the Holy Spirit, who is God. They're moved by God to write these things. God obviously is using many of the characteristics of these people, but he is impelling them. He's prodding them by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they are writing. And so in a nutshell, that's kind of what Peter is saying. Just as we heard that this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, God breathed down upon us, we can trust these words that we are speaking in the same light, and even have something that's more sure. It's even more stable. It's even more trusty than me just telling you that God said something to me. That's what Peter's communicating to us in this passage. Well, let's think a little bit more about what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is also an interesting section of Scripture. We oftentimes read verses 3 through 9. We love verses 3 through 9. Verse 3 through 9 talk about us going to heaven and that inheritance that's incorruptible. And oftentimes we brought up verse 6 about us having to suffer various trials to test the genuineness of our faith. Let's begin in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And very often we end there, but let's not end there. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I could spend 45 minutes dissecting this, but let's just look at it in a simplistic way. You have these Old Testament prophets that God was speaking orally to. Sometimes God was telling them to write these things down. I tell you, the one that comes to my mind more than any would be Daniel. You know, and if you go to a couple of passages in Daniel, if you'll look with me. In Daniel chapter, well, let's look at Daniel chapter 6. At the end of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's receiving just amazing visions, isn't he? Visions that the man would not understand. Well, the Lord would, or I'm talking Daniel chapter 7, the Lord would interpret a couple of them. And there in verse 15, Daniel was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And God would interpret this vision to some degree. And at the end of the chapter, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. There in chapter 8 and verse 27, the last section, after many more visions, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. And then in chapter 12, in chapter 12 and verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That God would give these men words that I'm confident they didn't fully understand. They may have understood some of it. They may have got an inkling of it. It was dim, but they were given this message. I think about Isaiah. Remember talking about the sufferings of the Christ in Isaiah 52 and 53? You think Isaiah understood what he was writing? He probably had no clue that this is in reference to the coming Messiah, who would be Jesus of Nazareth, and he would be taken by the Roman government and thrown upon a cross at Calvary. But he was writing these things, not really understanding the type of things he was writing. And it wasn't just these Old Testament prophets that were like this. It was also the angels. The angels desired to look into this. And I think about the angels. They were proclaiming the coming of the Christ when the baby was born in the city of Bethlehem and interrupted the shepherds, and the Christ has come. They probably knew that Jesus was going to come to earth for the salvation of the world, but my guess is they probably didn't really have a clue how that was going to be accomplished. It reminds me of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you got the two angels that face each other, and they got the mercy seat, and the idea is that the blood once a year is poured on the mercy seat, and the angels are probably looking at each other wondering, I really don't know if I understand what's going on here. That's the way God was throughout time. That He used this grand plan of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even the angels themselves did not fully grasp the significance of the things in which they would witness, although they had a front row seat, that they didn't understand it. And the prophets surely did not understand these things other. So they were teaching these things, but they were ministering to the New Testament writers. You know, the apostles, I'm confident on the day of Pentecost, it's like, boom, now I got it. I now have it. All these things, and that's the way they preach. That's the way Peter was preaching, bringing in all these Old Testament passages that confirm this truth. And since I'm running out of time, I got to get to the last one. In 2 Peter chapter 3. So we're looking at what Peter has to say this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15 and 16, where he tells us that we need to be diligent, that we be found in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. What was Paul writing? Paul was writing the Scriptures. By this time, the concept of Scriptures was becoming that which is inspired. Now, that's not the only way the Bible speaks about Scripture, but it was clearly becoming by this time the idea that Scripture is relating to the very breath of God in written form. And so, he talks about these things that Paul writes, that they're holy Scriptures. They are clearly what Vines was talking about, given by inspiration. And we know that because if you twist them or abuse them, resist them, that you're going to end up facing destruction. And that's no place to be, to be able to find destruction. And that's the way it was with Peter, and that's the way it was with Paul. And you recall there in Acts chapter 10 that Peter received visions. Go to Cornelius, basically. Cornelius received visions. Go call for Peter. When Peter gets there, the average individual in the first century was readily recognizing these things. In verse 33, he says to Peter, "So I have sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Well, remember before he ever said that he was already at the feet of Peter, almost worshiping Peter, because he was seeing Peter as the very spokesman of God, and that Peter deserved such reverence. Well, of course, Peter corrected him, "I'm just a man," but the message he had was that of God. It was inspired. And as a result, these individuals became Christians. I remember I've been putting this lesson together, and I shaved off about 20 minutes of it, and I told Sandra this morning I didn't know if I'd have enough for what we needed this morning. I've left out about 20 minutes of what I've prepared for you. But this is just really good stuff. And so, Lord willing, come back next Sunday morning, if it be the Lord's will, and you'll get part two. And I have a feeling there might be a part three and a part four as we talk about the theopneustos, inspiration, and the type of things that can help us. Those passages from Peter are passages we don't read very often. We don't think about them very often. Really important passages about the Holy Word of God. I think we're getting off to a good start in the calendar year 2025, thinking about that which has been given by inspiration. If you would like to begin 2025 on the first day of the week, and you would like to request prayers on your behalf or confess sin, let's just go on and start the year off right. The invitation song's presented. If you would care to come to the front, you can do that as Chris now leads us together in this song.